The song before this one will be 203. Let's everybody stand as we sing this song. After we sing the song, we'll have our scripture reading, then the lesson will be presented. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. The song of invitation, 226.
Before the lesson, I'll be reading from 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. You therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flood, for the scripture reading. Thankful and happy for everyone here today. It seems like it gets harder and harder to get this place filled up with all the summer traveling and everything, but happy that everybody has made it back here safely and able to meet back here again. The lesson that I've prepared today is growing in grace. It's a command that Peter gives us, as Austin read moments ago. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 through 18. before we start talking about growing in grace, we first need to answer the question, what is grace? We often describe God's grace as unmerited favor, or God giving us what we need and not what we deserve. Although biblical words for grace are used in a variety of ways, the most characteristic use of the word grace is an undeserved favor granted by a superior to an inferior. When used in a divine grace toward mankind, it refers to the undeserved favor of God in providing salvation to those deserving condemnation. To Christians, it means the saving activity of God, which is manifested in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in place of sinners. In the Old Testament, grace is translated from the Hebrew verb chanan and the Hebrew noun chin. The verb chanan occurs some 56 times and is translated in the King James Version in English as being favorable or merciful. It refers to the act of assistance to a person from God or another person in a time of need. The psalmist wrote, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Psalms 4 and verse 1. The noun chin occurs some 69 times throughout a wide range of the Old Testament and is usually translated in one of two English words, grace or favor, without any apparent difference between the two. It appears most often in the form of fine grace or fine favor in someone else's eyes or sight. When Lot was being ushered out of Sodom before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, "Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast bestowed upon me in saving my life." Genesis 19 and verse 19. Jacob had sought grace from his older brother Esau. They had departed ways when Jacob had left, and he went and worked for 7 years for Rachel, and then he was given another daughter, and then worked another 7 years to get Rachel again. And then when he was headed back to meet up with his brother Esau, he was afraid of Esau because of the way that they had departed. And he sent messengers unto him, saying, "And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I might find grace in thy sight." Genesis 32 and verse 5. Almost without exception, the person from whom grace is sought is in a position of superiority or authority over the person seeking the favor. When Jacob died in Egypt, Joseph sought grace from Pharaoh to go bury his father in the land of Canaan. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again." And Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear." Genesis 50, verse 4 through 6. The most significant use of grace in the Old Testament is to express the divine to human relationship. God is never said to seek or ask for favor in the eyes of any of his creatures. What could any of God's creatures give him that he could not give himself? There are, on the other hand, examples of humans seeking or receiving favor in the eyes of the Lord, as with Noah. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," Genesis 6 and verse 8. And the Lord told Moses, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Genesis 33 and verse 19. In the New Testament, grace is translated from the Greek word charis. It is used approximately 150 times in the New Testament. The word charis has a long history in secular Greek before New Testament times. Originally, it referred to something delightful or beautiful in a person or act which was brought pleasures to others. From this came the idea of a favor or gift that brought pleasure to another. From the recipient's standpoint, it came to mean thanks or thankfulness. And finally, it came to be used in an ethical sense of a favor done freely without any claim or expectation of something in return. When the Old Testament was translated to Greek, known as the Septuagint Bible, around 200 to 300 years before Christ, the word charis was used to translate the Hebrew word chin from Hebrew to Greek, and came to be associated with an object relation of undeserving favor given by a superior to an inferior. This objective relation of undeserving favor given by God to man forms the background of the meaning of grace in the New Testament. Grace is God's unmerited favor to undeserving sinful man. We deserve condemnation for our sins. Let me ask you this question. Would you give your life to save another person if that was a righteous person? Or would you give your life to save just a good old boy who is not a righteous person? Probably not. What if that person was not righteous, not good old boy, but was just a reprobate, a murderer, a reveler, a thief, or any other sin or all of the above? Would you still give your life to save that person? Surely not. Now, would you send your only son to go die in place of that person? That's what God did for us. Paul says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous person will one die, yet peradventure for a good person some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. That's the best definition of grace that I know. For when we were yet without strength and were sinners, God sent his only begotten Son to die for us. Jesus' blood shed on the cross can cleanse us from all our sins. The Bible says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. 1 John 1 and verse 7. God's grace, his unmerited favor, is freely given to all. There is no respect of persons when it comes to God's grace. It is there for every person who will accept it. John says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. And, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3 and verse 17. Paul states, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 8. When we sin, we are held captive to sin. It stands between us and God. The prophet Isaiah tells us, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sin, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 2. God's grace is that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. And when he ascended up on high, he led sin or captivity captive. His blood has the power to cleanse us from our sins, that we be no more longer separated from God. The Bible says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. The great apostle Paul was recipient of this grace. Writing to the Corinthians, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 through 10. In writing to Timothy, he said of himself, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13 through 16. While God's grace is bestowed upon the whole world, to every person, many will not be partakers of this grace. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. "Few will find the gate that leadeth unto life, because they will not obey God's commands. Believing is not sufficient. In the same teaching of the straight and narrow gate, Jesus said, 'Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.' Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' Then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.' Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Matthew 7, verse 21 through 27. Paul says this about obeying or doing God's commands. "God, who will render to everyone according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. But great grace, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Romans 2, verse 6 through 13. Paul says the problem with many who will not follow the straight and narrow path is, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 16. But without being born again, God's grace is of no avail to you. If you are not obedient, you will not enter the straight gate which leadeth to everlasting life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3 and verse 3. Nicodemus, hearing what Jesus said, asked this question: how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus' reply was, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5. Jesus says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's because he is still defiled with his sin. Without the washing away of sins and being born of water and the Spirit, that sin still defiles. And the Bible says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelations 21, verse 27. Being born of water and the Spirit is the act of obedience that washes away our past sins and allows us to be partakers of God's grace. Being born of the Spirit is God's Word working in us and causing us to have a change in heart and a change in mind that we're going to be obedient to God and no longer do our will, but His will. Being born of water is the act of baptism that washes away our past sins. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 26. There's an old saying, probably Jerry probably knows this saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. If you ever tried to push a horse's head down into a bucket of water, you'll see they'll resist. So you can lead, you can teach people, but they've got to decide for themselves. They have to have that change in heart and a change in mind that they're no longer going to do their will, but they're going to follow God's will. You can lead them to water, but you can't make them drink. Baptism frees us from our past sins. It gives us remission from those sins. Peter said to those who asked him, what must we do when they realized they had sinned? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 and verse 38. And Peter says, for when the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. Paul answers that question with what the end will be of them that obey not the gospel. And to you who are troubled, and rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9. Peter sums it up this way in 1 Peter 1. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 19. And he adds, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And he goes on to say, being born again, that's being born of water in the Spirit, which Jesus told Nicodemus was necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. So once we've obeyed the commands of the gospel to be partakers of God's grace, we are given this command: ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the errors of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 through 18. The greatest assault we have today and growing in grace is a denominational teaching of once saved, always saved. But that is not so in the Bible teaching. You cannot find that you are once saved, always saved in the Bible. However, you can find many places where you can fall from grace. What does it mean to grow in grace? Does it mean becoming more saved than the moment of your conversion? No. Does it mean being more pardoned than at the moment of your conversion? No. So what does it mean to grow in grace? Paul exhorts us that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in him in all things, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4, verse 14 through 16. When we are born again, we are babes in Christ. We do not have all the skills and knowledge to discern every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. Just as a baby has to grow, learn to walk, and learn to talk, and recognize dangers, we have to grow in grace and grow in knowledge of God's word so we are prepared to know what is truth and what is not. Peter said, as newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Does a baby know every danger when it is born? If a baby is playing outside and maybe a poisonous snake comes slithering by, does it know to stay away from that snake? Does it know to stay away from that fire ant mound out in the yard? Probably not. Just as a baby doesn't know all the dangers, we as babes in Christ will not know all the snares of those people lying in wait to deceive us. I remember when we had a house built down in San Antonio, John was not quite born yet. It was about 2 weeks after we moved in that he was born, and down there is a real rocky ground, and they disturbed the ground when they put that foundation in, and they have tons of scorpions there, and they moved in with us. And one time there for about 2 or 3 years, it's like almost every other day finding a scorpion in that house. And one time when he was about a year and a half old, he was walking but not yet talking, I hear him screaming in the kitchen, and I went running in there to see what could be the matter, and there, the little scorpion had him backed into a corner, and he had apparently, I found a place on his foot, had stepped on that scorpion and it got him. But he did not know what the dangers of those scorpions were at that time. He was a babe, but after he stepped on it, he learned, and he knew not to go near them at that point. But just the same way as babies do not know all the dangers that they face from day to day, babes in Christ are not completely knowledgeable of the Bible and do not know all the snares of the devil. We need to grow in grace so we will be prepared when something tries to lead us astray. The devil is surely trying to lead us astray. Peter exhorts us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. As a matter of fact, the gospel plan of salvation for man is utterly simple in its features. You can hear the word, Romans 10, 17. Believe the word, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Confess Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10 and verse 32. And repent from your sins and be baptized, Acts 2, 38. And then from that point forward, live your life righteously. But that living your life righteously, if you do not grow in grace, you'll have a hard time with that and most likely fail at that if you do not grow in grace. If one does not grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they will be easily led astray by those in error. We know there is no shortage of those in error. But even though the gospel plan of salvation is simple, the gospel is so profound it can be the center of study for a lifetime, and we would never learn it all. When we grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, it helps us to be able to use that knowledge to discern both good and evil. The Hebrew writer says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Hebrews 5, verse 13 through 14. "Your salvation is too precious to let someone deceive you out of it. Jesus said, 'Take heed, let no man deceive you.'" Matthew 24 and verse 4. Paul said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Hebrews 3 and verse 12. We are to grow in grace that we be not tempted and fall from grace. We have to grow in grace so we can teach others also. I remember when I first started worshiping with most of you here over at the other place down the road, it wasn't long before I realized what was the truth about salvation and that I had been lied to by denominational teachers. I remember coming forward and obeying the gospel, and the first thing I wanted to do was to go teach my family, my mother and my brother and my sister. I wanted to teach them what was the truth. So I remember talking to my brother, my sister, and my mother of the gospel plan of salvation. I could tell them what I knew was correct: to hear the word, believe the word, confess, repent of your sins, and be baptized. But I could not quote them any scriptures. I was not knowledgeable in the gospel. I had not yet grown in grace to the ability that I could teach others. I was like what the Hebrew said, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 13. We must grow in grace so we can teach others. We have the responsibility to teach others about God's word. Paul said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. When I started taking time to memorize scriptures, it was after Brother Fox had set up time after services on Sunday to work with some of us men that we could start giving some Wednesday invitations. And when I started taking the time to memorize those scriptures for those invitations, I was able to talk to people at work. And when I could quote a book, a chapter, and a verse for the things I was telling them, something amazing happened with them. Their ears perked up when I could give them the book, chapter, and verse of what I was telling them and quote that verse word for word. They started to listen. Now, I ain't ever been able to get any of them to listen, but they really don't hear. But they perk up and will pay attention to you as opposed to shutting you down completely. But if they believe in God at all, they cannot argue with His word, or else they find themselves arguing with God. And if you're speaking to someone that does believe in God and you can quote His word to them and give them a book, chapter, and verse, they are more apt to listen than if they don't believe in God or you cannot quote those scriptures. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," Romans 10 and verse 17. Paul exhorts us to grow in grace, not just for ourselves, but also for them around us. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. After we have obeyed the first principles of the oracles of God, what is more important than growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are your friends more important to you? Are your families more important to you? Is money more important to you? What is more important to you than growing in grace? Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10, verse 37 through 38. You cannot take up your cross and follow after him without growing in grace and knowledge of him. Following him means to follow his teaching. There is a lot more to the gospel of Christ than just the first principles. The wise man tells us, "All the words of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are plain to them that to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Proverbs 8, verse 8 through 11. The kingdom of God is so precious, we have to forsake all that we have to acquire it. Jesus taught, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Matthew 13, verse 45 through 46. There is a joke I heard one time. It's really not a funny joke to me, but there were three preachers sitting on a bench in the city, and they were contemplating problems they had with each of their church buildings. They were overcome with rats in their church buildings and contemplating with each other what they'd do, and they went on their way, and then the next week they were back there sitting on that park bench, and one of the preachers said, "Well, I've taken care of the rat problem." He said, "I went and got a shotgun and a few cases of shotgun shells, and every time I saw one go by, I shot it." He said, "But the problem is my building is now condemned. It's so full of holes that we cannot meet in it. The city has shut it down and condemned it." And the other preacher next to him says, "Well, I got rid of my rats." He said, "I poured gasoline around the building and set it on fire, and all the rats are gone. But we have no building left to meet in now." And the third preacher says, "Well, I still have a building, but I got rid of all my rats." And they're looking at him, and they wondered, "How did you get rid of all your rats without doing something drastic?" And he said, "Well, I got to thinking about it, and I just did what I did with with the members of the church. I went and baptized them all, and they left on their own." So they were not growing in grace. When we must continue to study God's word and grow in grace. When we cease to grow in grace, we find ourselves transgressing. For us that are older here and might remember back to high school, can you pick up one of them calculus exams or chemistry exam or physics exam or any other high school final exam, take it and pass that? I know I'm pretty sure I couldn't, and the reason why is because I haven't had my nose in those books since high school. I didn't care about those books after I left high school. I put that from me. I didn't study it and keep my nose in those books. And that's what happens to us if we do not grow in grace. We will lose the knowledge that we do have. That knowledge will flee from us. We will find ourselves transgressing. John said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither biddeth him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds. 2 John 9, verse 11. Grace is not a physical blessing. It's a spiritual blessing. The Bible teaches us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I've put a circle over here, and it's an illustration that Brother Fox has given us many a times. And inside this circle, we will consider this as in Christ. So anything outside the circle is not in Christ. But Ephesians 1, 3 says all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. So that means grace is in Christ. Any other spiritual blessings we have? Salvation, prayer, all these blessings are in Christ. And the Bible only teaches us two ways that we are found in Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 5, and Galatians 3:27. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been buried together with him in death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 3 through 5. In Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The only two places that teach us how we are to get into that relationship called in Christ, and they both say the same thing, we are to be baptized in Christ. You cannot grow in grace if you are not partakers of grace. You must be in Christ to be a partaker of the spiritual blessing of grace. If you have not obeyed the commands to believe, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You must repent. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Luke 3:13 and verse 3. And you must confess your belief before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10 and verse 32. And be baptized. Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us now. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. If you have not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, I'd like to encourage you to do so at this time. The Hebrew writer asks this question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2 and verse 3. So I ask you now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. Would you do that now while we stand and sing?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, shine in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Thank you for your good attention. If you would, we come together here on Wednesday evening at 7 to study the Word of God. I'll be teaching this Wednesday, and we're studying in the book of Isaiah. If you come and study with us.
I want to thank Brother Pierce for his sermon, and you know, it takes a lot of effort to put the Word of God to memory, and so we want to commend Tracy for his work and his preparation for this sermon. We're thankful for God Almighty for utilizing Richard Fox for showing us the importance of memorizing the Word. If it weren't for him, some of us wouldn't dare get up here and speak. So the importance of studying and memorizing the Word of God. I forgot to inquire about Crystal. Is she ill?
She had migraine.
So we want to keep Crystal in our prayers, and those that are not here traveling, the Hams and the Butlers, and Ethan is down south visiting some friends. Are there any other additional announcements? If not, we'll be led in prayer.
Yeah, I kind of did, but I can do it.